Amen. Book of Galatians, chapter 2. Now, remember, we've been talking about the gospel. You remember chapter 1, that Paul told us, we've been taught that salvation is by grace through faith. It is not by works of righteousness, which we have done. It's not how well you've done this week. I know some of you worry because you say, I haven't done well this week. I've been in the trash all week. Well, the good news is still the good news. It is grace. Whether you have done great or whether you have done poorly, it is grace. And that's what the message was. Now, he said to us in chapter 1, he said, when I got saved, right away I went out into Arabia, into that desert area alone. To be with the Lord alone. And after that time, I went back to Damascus. That's about 3 years worth, he says. There was a short time I went up to Jerusalem, and for 15 days, I spent 2 weeks there. I was there for about 15 days. I got to see Peter, and I saw James, the Lord's brother, but I didn't see any of the other disciples. Remember, they were afraid of him. They were afraid. This is the guy that's been persecuting the church. We're not letting him come into our building. So they were afraid of Paul. He says that was the first 3 years. Now, notice Galatians where we start today, chapter 2, verse 1. He says, then 14 years after that. So you have the first three, and then you have the 14, which totals, let's see, carry the one. How many is that? Yep, 17. For 17 years, the church was afraid of Paul. He wasn't allowed around. They weren't sure what to think about it. For 17 years, how would you feel if you had been pastoring and nobody would want you around? For 17 years, Paul was still suspect. I remember being young in the ministry in a little town where I come from. I call it home. And I had been maybe in the ministry about a year as a pastor. And one of the pastors who had never met me, never even seen me in his life, and he was pastoring one of the largest churches in that little town, and he announced from his pulpit, don't go to this church over here. That's just a young man who doesn't know what he's doing. He's just doing his own thing. Now, why did he say something like that? That's what they said about Paul for his first 17 years in the ministry. Watch out for him. He's probably a fake. 17 years. How would you have given up after 2 or 3 or 10 or even 15? Would you have said, look, this isn't working out, man. These guys, they call themselves Christians. They say they're loved, but they're not letting me in. Well, finally, back there in that little town, when my church grew larger than his, wasn't my fault. God always does that. It's got nothing to do with me. Then he invited me to speak at his church. Now, that's what I call hypocritical. And he said, why don't you come and speak? I said, I can't do that. It would be wrong. It would be wrong for me to do that. It would be wrong for me. It would show a wrong attitude in me. If I couldn't speak there 1 year ago, then I can't speak there today. That wouldn't be right. Neener, neener. I didn't say neener, neener. I threw that in. I had a mom say to me, you know, my kids never said that till they came to this church. As long as somebody is learning something, I'm happy. 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas. You remember him, son of consolation. And took Titus with me also. Now, here's a test. Here's a test. He took Titus. Titus is a Gentile. Titus is not a Jew. He's a Gentile. He's a pastor, yes. He's a Christian, yes. All right, let me rephrase that. He's a Christian, yes. He's a pastor, yes. But he's not a Jew. And Paul's going to bring him down and he's going to sit with the boys, with the apostles. Oh, man, wouldn't you have loved to have been there? They brought a Gentile into the house and sat with the leadership of the church at Jerusalem. Oh. And he says, and I went up, verse 2, by revelation. Oh, there. I like that. He could have said, you know, I thought about it and it was eating away at me. It's been 17 years and these guys are making no attempt to at least recognize that God is doing something in my life. I'm going to go up there and see what is your problem. That wasn't his attitude. He didn't get together with the guys and go, you know, church is kind of slow. And so not much is going on. Let's go up and just visit the apostles and see what's happening. No. How did he go up? What does verse 2 say? a revelation. What does that mean? It was revealed to him from God that now's the time you should do this. By revelation, God says, I need you to go now. It's time to go up to Jerusalem. So he says, that's what I did. By revelation, I went up and I communicated unto them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles. But privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. He's not saying, I went in there and we met privately because if I was teaching something wrong, I would want them to correct that before. And that's not what he's saying. That's what a lot of people think. No, what he's saying is, I went and we met privately because there were some things we needed to talk over. There were things that needed to be talked about just to make sure we were on the same page. But that shouldn't be done publicly. How many of you have seen denominations and some of the non-denominational groups, their hierarchy will get together and the press comes in too. You ever seen that? And then they'll show you pictures of this man and this woman arguing. That'll be, oh yeah, the first church of what's happening now, they had their yearly meeting and they got together and they're debating the issue of noses. What does that communicate to the public? I don't know, but it doesn't communicate the right thing at all. So Paul says, we're not going to do this out on the streets. We're going to get together privately. We're going to sit and we're going to talk with one another. We're going to make sure that we're all up to speed. Paul would never say, and if they really wanted me to change this little part I was saying, then I would change it. No. Why couldn't he say that? Because, ready? Because you read chapter 1. And didn't he say in chapter 1, everything I'm teaching you, I got directly from God. Now, if I got it directly from God, why would I change it for Fred, who is important in the church? I wouldn't. You wouldn't either. It's directly from God. So no, he's not saying, well, if I taught the wrong thing, I would change it. That's not the point. Point is, we're going to do this privately. This is wisdom. I need to meet with these guys. Well, he met with them. He says, neither Titus, verse 3, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. They didn't even ask Titus to step under the law. Salvation is by grace through faith. It is a gift. You can have salvation freely by saying yes to the Lord. Now, Titus is a non-Jewish believer, not circumcised. Now, you see, if they would have said, all right, Titus, we love you. Great. I'm glad you're called to the ministry. Got to be circumcised. Wait a minute. If you have to be circumcised, you also got to watch what you eat. You also can't talk to another heathen. You also, in other words, if you bring yourself under the law, you are under the entire law. I mean, you got a problem on your hands. And I know some of you, as believers, do that. This legalistic attitude is dangerous. And that's not us. I supervised about 40 people working years ago when I worked with the navigators. But the ages ranged from 15 to, I think the eldest lady was 72 or 73. So you've got 40 people that are working back there, and they come from different churches. You know, you got these, some of these, they come from the first church of what's happening now. But you got these that come from the first church of the Frigidaire. Okay. These men, they paint so broadly, they can't stay on the canvas. And these people can look through a keyhole with both eyes. They are so narrow. And they're working at the same table. All right. And you got, I mean, this is a job. One of them, I found a rock one time. Now, I don't know, some of you may think this is weird, but some of you might know right what I mean. Have you ever found a rock that fit perfectly in your hand? Have you ever found that? You picked it up and you thought, this is a throwing rock, man. You just want to, you mean you found it and you just want to throw it because it feels like it. Let's see. Three of you. Great. I hope somebody on the radio is going, hey, me, radio. And I wrote on it. It was weighted just right. And I wrote on it, sin stone. Just kept it on my desk. One day, one of the ladies, that they were working back there, and he came to my office and said, Bob, I need to talk to you. Okay, come on in. Look, I got to tell you, one of the young girls back there, she's talking about what she did over the weekend. First of all, I can't believe she does those kinds of things and calls herself a Christian. She is not saved. I said, are you sure? Yes, she couldn't be and be talking that way about that lad. And you know what else? I can't believe she works here. This is a Christian organization. I said, you got to be kidding. She said that? She said, yeah. I said, oh, you know what? I want you to do something for me. She said, what? I said, take this rock and kill her. I can't even believe she works here either. Go kill her. Because the Bible says under the law, you got a right. But it has to be a witness that does it. You have to have witnessed it. If she said it and you saw her, hit her with this. Now, this is a nice rock. Feel it, boy. It'll hurt, but that's not, let's do it right. Kill her. Now, the problem with this is probably the first hit's not gonna do it. You'll probably have to hit her a few times. Good thing is, if you throw the first one, everybody else is allowed to join in. She got the point. So now hold that rock and let me read to you here where Jesus was confronted and they brought this woman that was taken in very active adultery. And let's go to the part, hold that rock, hold that thought. And let's go to the part that says, him that is without sin cast the first stone. Well, you mean to tell me you would let her? I mean to tell you, it is grace. You could kill her, I suppose, if you wanted to. But I don't think it'd be wise for you personally to go back under the law. Because we might have to kill you next. If we're going to do it, we got to do it right. You know, there's the avenger of blood. You may have done it for the right reason, but there is the avenger of blood. Now if you do it, you got to be ready to run because you got to get to one of those safe cities. And it's downhill from here. A lot of Christians do this. They want to get in sort of under the law, but they don't want to do the whole thing. That'd be stupid. Now you're getting it, wouldn't it? You really think it's wise to go back under there? Paul says, no, they didn't even require Titus to be circumcised. No need. Why? Because we all just agreed the gospel that we've been preaching is the real thing. It is grace. It's grace. Why do Christians struggle with that? I'll tell you why. See, I was a mess when I got saved. A mess. Certifiable. Everybody knew it. And God saved me freely. Now I want you to be miserable. He got me free, but you need to clean up your act. You're a loser. You need to get fixed first. Not me. It was grace. Then I turn around and I won't offer you the same grace. What's wrong with that? It's a sin. It's hypocritical. It's not right. Do you know that God loves you? And it is grace. His grace. Watch this. He says, now, that because of false brethren unawares, brought in, who came in secretly or privately to spy out, this is verse 4, our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. You see, they didn't want you to have that kind of freedom, so they sneak in, and they want to see if they can bring you back into bondage. Oh, you wear those? Oh. You know, we have people call us and ask us, what should we wear to church? You know, and you've heard me say this, just wear something. That, I think, I'm not trying to put a guilt trip on you or put you under works, but it's just better for everybody else if you just wear something. You know, and this is sad. People will call us and say, I want to bring my family, and I'm ashamed to say this, but our clothes aren't very nice. We can't afford them. Good, then you stand up in front of them, stand next to me. You're welcome here. Would you dare tell anyone that they have to wear something special to come to see Jesus? Hey, the woman taken in a very act of adultery, what did she wear? Nothing. Whew. I'm not saying, you wear something. But do you understand the point? You see, that's the good thing about being free, but watch how it works. He says, verse 5 says, to whom, those sneaky people, we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. We didn't even let them say their piece. We knew that they were wanting to bring us back under bondage, and we said, no, it is grace. We're not even going to listen to any sort of argument. No, anyone can come to Jesus, anyone. Now, he says, but of these who seem to be somewhat, the guys that seem to be important, Peter, John, the apostles, He said, of them that seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. He says, you know, God is no respecter of persons. But we were there privately with Peter, and James, and John. He said, they added nothing. I like that. They were in complete agreement. He says, they added nothing. No changes were made to Paul's gospel. Peter, John, James, the Lord's half-brother, you know, Jesus' half-brother, James. They made no changes to what Paul had been preaching. They said, right on. That's what it is. That's the gospel. That's the very thing we're telling others. It's free. It's by grace. Everyone come. What a great time. Jesus' arms are wide open. He says, come to me, everybody. All you that labor and are heavy laden, you come. I'll give you rest. Man, that's a big invitation. He says, they added nothing. Verse 7 says, but contrariwise, or on the other hand, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of circumcision was unto Peter. For he that worked effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. God was working in Peter, and Peter was around the Jewish people. He says, God has also been working through me around all those Gentiles. And when James and Peter and John, verse 9, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they would go to the circumcision. He says, they accepted us finally as brothers after 17 years of laboring for Jesus Christ. They shook our hands and said, brother, you're welcome. You go for it. Work hard out there. Work hard wherever God sends you. We'll work hard wherever God sends us. We have the same message and the same Lord and the same goal and the same heaven, and that's where we're going. Only this is what they said, verse 10. They would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. They said, when you guys go and serve, go for it. Preach the gospel. But remember to take care of the poor. And Paul says, right on, guys. That's what I want to do too. Jesus said, the poor you'll always have with you. Take care of them. And so, did Paul take care of the poor? Yeah, remember, he writes the letters to those churches that he had gone to. He said, take up a collection. When I get there, I'll collect the money. But I won't do it by myself. Others, whoever you appoint, I want them to come with me. Make sure I don't rip off your money. And he says, we need to take money and materials and clothing and food down to the church where? Right, at Jerusalem, because there was the church was being so persecuted, the church at Jerusalem were now the poor. Paul could have said, for 17 years, those jerks ignored me. Collect the money, take it to them. I don't want to hear nothing about it. That wasn't his attitude. What did he say? I'm going to take it myself. I want them to know that we're praying for them, and I want them to know that we love them. So you pick who you want to go with me to make sure I don't cheat, and we'll go together and we'll get the materials and the money and the food to the church of Jerusalem. They are hurting. We always want to help, he says. And so they all were in agreement to it. Now he says, now you know something? None of us are above being foolish. And let me show you, he says. He says this in verse 10, or in verse 11. Now when Peter came up to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. Paul stood up and publicly rebuked Peter right in front of everybody out loud to his face. You know, you think about it. Peter, that's happened to him quite a bit. I mean, it's true, isn't it? Jesus said, Peter, get behind me. Get behind me, Satan. Gee, you have to say it that way. And Peter's used to being publicly rebuked, but hey, wait a minute. He's born again. He's spirit-filled. Miracles have happened. He's preached and thousands have come to the Lord. And now he's getting yelled at for being a hypocrite. See, we all have feet of clay. Don't we? We all have a tendency to let that little bit of legal sneak in there and this. And, well, Peter's being a hypocrite. He says, verse 12, before certain came from James, James being the leader, the pastor, the overseer at the church of Jerusalem. So the Jews, before the Jews came up from James, Peter was eating with the Gentiles. But when the Jewish people came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. You got to get a picture. They were having a love feast. And over here, you have the Jewish table. You know, and that's the kosher stuff. And that's where the Jews would eat and sit. And over on this side, although they're all Christians, over on this side, you got the Gentile table, where the good food was. Right? And Paul is over here having pork chops. And Peter's over here, he's not allowed to have a cheeseburger, because you can't put cheese and meat on the same, because you can't get it from the same animal. Remember, you can't wear polyester and cotton together. If you're under the law and you're wearing that today, you're sinning. Check your labels, I'll wait. If you want to get back under the law, you do it. You'll be miserable. So Peter says to Paul, because there's no Jews around, just a bunch of Gentiles, they're having a love feast before they share communion. And Peter says, Paul, is that pork chop good? Paul says, these are the best, man, and we got honey glazed ham. You got to try this. Peter, you get over here. And so Peter goes, all right, I'll give it a shot. He goes over there and he goes, whoa, this is cool. Tomorrow I'm having a hot dog. The way to do a hot dog thing is you don't ever ask where it came from. You know, that's what the Bible says. You don't ask if it's been offered anything. Don't ask what's in it. Just eat it. If Christians would do that, you'd be better off. Now you're checking the labels for everything. So, you know, you could, Peter, go, is this ham got cholesterol? Oh, man, eat it. Misery loves company. And so Peter's over there, and he's thinking, I'm doing it, you know. I could have a cheeseburger, because you could do that. It's not kosher. But what happened was some Jews showed up. Of course, they went to the table of the kosher food. And Peter looked, and he quick went over there. What do you call that in our language? Hypocrite. Now, you see, and Paul's not going to let this go. I like this about Paul. You know, and Paul follows his own rules. Because 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. 1 Timothy 5, 19 and 20. Paul says to Timothy, against an elder, Peter was an elder, receive not an accusation, except before two or three witnesses. Paul had a room full of witnesses. Jews and Gentiles are like, he has a crowd. So he says, Peter, stand up. Ooh. But also he says, them that sin, the elders that sin, rebuke them publicly. Or in the King James language, them that sin rebuke before all. Why? So that all others will be afraid. So he stands and says, Peter, you are a hypocrite. This is wrong, and you know it. This is not the gospel that we preach. This is not the way we do it. Not here, not now. Peter, you're wrong. Listen to what he says. He says, it got so bad, verse 13, other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. Even Barnabas followed Peter. You know, Peter's one of the big boys, they think. So Barnabas followed him, and Paul could have looked at Barnabas and said, but he looked at Peter and said, Peter, this isn't right, man. You're a hypocrite. You're hurting these people. He says, when I saw that they walked not uprightly in verse 14, according to the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter, before every one of them, or publicly, if you, being a Jew, live after the manner of Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Hey, Peter, you're living like a Gentile when the Jews weren't around. Now you're being hypocritical, which is kind of making the Gentiles feel like they're supposed to follow you and act like you, and you're treating them wrongly. This is wrong. He says, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, we know that a man is not justified by works of the law. Now, Peter, you know that. But by faith, the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. The law, now listen, cannot and will not justify you. It's not going to work. You can get as legal as you want to get. The law will condemn you every time. The harder you try to keep it, the more you're going to see it condemns you. You can't do it. You're going to think something wrong. You're going to say something wrong. You're going to wear something wrong. You're going to do something wrong. You're going to lift too much weight. You're going to do something wrong. And once you've broken one point of the law, how much of the law has been broken? All of the law. And what's the penalty for breaking the law? Death. The law condemns. The law cannot justify, but you know, grace through faith justifies. He says, verse 17, if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners, well, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. He goes, Peter, you know better. It's freely in Jesus Christ, or it's a waste of your time. You can't have it both ways. If I build again the things which I destroyed, verse 18 says, I make myself a transgressor. If we go back under the law, all we are doing is making ourselves guilty again. Because the law finds everyone guilty. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You find that in Romans. Isaiah chapter 53, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of every one of us. If you're trying to be good, you're blowing it. I don't need to tell you that, because not only do you know you're blowing it, but you're also miserable, aren't you? That's why Christians who are into this legal thing walk around looking like lemon tasters. How do you have peace? How can you have joy or assurance when you're walking around thinking this all depends on my next move? You say, I don't have any peace. I say, well, you're depending on your next move, aren't you? Or you're trying to fix the last move, aren't you? How do I have peace? That's all I want to do is have peace. Stop and look to Jesus. That's what he's going to say now. I shouldn't get ahead of myself. Excuse me. He says, for I, now listen to this thought in verse 19. Interesting thought. For I, through the law, am dead to the law. All right, let that sink in. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I, through the law, am dead to the law. How does that work? It's pretty clear. It's just written King James language, so sometimes it throws you off a little, but don't let that throw you. Listen to this. The law condemned me. And because I was condemned to death. So I had to die. Jesus died in my place. Make sense to you? Now I'm dead to the law. I died with Jesus on the cross. He died in my place. Have you died yet? Have you come to Jesus Christ and been buried with him and risen again from the dead to new life? To a brand new life? You see, when Jesus died on the cross, that was my death. He took every bit of what I had earned, for the wages of sin is death. That was payment. For my sins, it was paid for by Jesus Christ himself. And so Paul then goes on to finish the thought from verse 19 to verse 20. He says, because of that then, I am crucified with Christ. When Jesus hung on the cross, that was my death. I'll never have to experience separation from God. Jesus took my place, and he shed his blood for my sins. His body was broken for me. That was me that was should have been there on that cross and should have been separated from God. But instead, Jesus took my place. And you notice on the cross, for the one time in his whole existence, in all of eternity, Jesus did not call God Father at that one moment on the cross. What did he say? My God, why have you forsaken me? There was a separation there. He took my place. So I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet, not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now think about that for a second. Because I've heard it said, as a young Christian, I heard this a lot. They say, you must seek to be crucified. Have you heard people tell you that? Have you heard that anywhere? You got to seek to be crucified. Do you? No. Jesus was crucified in my place. That was my death. I died with Jesus Christ, and I've been born again. When we do baptism, you are dunked in the water and you come back up. In theory, that's what's supposed to happen. You're supposed to come back up. That's dying and being buried and risen again with Jesus to brand new life. Have you heard this one? Some say that you must crucify the old flesh. Have you heard that? Let's see. It's very commonly taught. You got to crucify the old flesh. How do you do that? Like you nail one hand to the tree, how are you going to nail the other one? You can't crucify your own flesh. It can't be done. How are you going to reach your feet to nail them? I know I'm being silly. That's stupid. No, you don't crucify the old flesh. I am crucified with Christ. He died on the cross in my place. There was a penalty that had to be paid, for the wages of sin is death. The blood has to be shed. And who did it for me? Because I couldn't do it for myself. God the Son, Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, went to the cross for me and for you, and he died and he shed his blood. And that is so big and so important that everyone can have eternal life. All they've got to do is come to Jesus. Just say yes. It is free. It's grace. He said, I've never done that. What do I got to do? Nothing. Say yes. Recognize he's God. Recognize you're a sinner. That's easy to recognize. Jesus was crucified for us. I'm crucified with him. Now we are to live our lives in the newness of life. How? I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live how? By the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is a walk of faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. People say, but Pastor Bob, when you tell Christians that, you know, that means they can live any way they want, do anything they want, say that they're saved. Wait a minute. When you have a heart for God, I know a few young ladies, and you know they love God. There is no need to give those girls any rules. You ever notice that? You don't have to give them, all right, here's the, don't do here. No. You just say, listen to the Lord your God. And they say, that's all I want to do. I'm praying about whether to go in the mission field. I'm praying about how God wants me to, who he wants me to marry. You know, you take a man and he says, I just want to serve the Lord with my whole heart. You don't have to give him any set of big old rules. Oh, you want to serve God? Okay, don't walk on this. Never buy two of those. Really? No, you don't have to say that. What do you say to him? Stay in fellowship. Pray, read your Bible, and take opportunities to share with others. Because I just want to serve God. You don't have to give them any kinds of patterns at all. They just want to serve God. Why is that? We serve him not because we're afraid of him. We serve him not because we're afraid he'll send us to hell. We serve him because he has given his life for us and he's risen again and he has given to us eternal life. We serve him because we love him. We just want to do his will. You ever talk to someone who's so excited about God, they've finally quit asking, is it a sin to roller skate? They quit asking. They say, you know what? I don't want to do anything that doesn't bring me closer to God. Oh man, you're a legalist. No, I just don't want to do anything that's going to bum him out. I don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. I just don't want to do the things that don't make God smile. That's all. Oh, you're a goody two-shoes. Well, thank you. I've never been called that. There's nothing you can call me that hasn't been said, only with descriptive adjectives placed. throughout. You see, God is good. I don't know if you know him, but he is good. He is wanting to bless you out of your socks. And you're over there thinking you're looking for ways to try and get him to notice you. I'll really be good all weekend. He'll see me. No, he's got a picture of you in his wallet already. He loves you. He loves you so much that he wants you to spend the rest of forever with him. He wants you close. And he made a way that you can have life. He loves you. And it doesn't matter what age or how filthy you think you are or how gross or how smart or how stupid. None of that matters. God says, I want you to come home. Remember the prodigal son. And he said, in my father's house, things are better. I want to go home. Look at me. I'm an idiot out here. I could be there close to my father. He loves me. It's better at home. And it's true. And he got up and he went home. So how do we live? We live by faith. We follow by faith. We obey in faith. Why do we obey? Because we have to. No. Because it pleases the Lord. Because we love him. 1 John 4:19. We love him because he first loved us. That's why we follow. You can't stop a heart like that. You can't stop a ministry like that. There is nothing. The gates of hell can't prevail against anything like that. There's no way to stop it. When you have hearts that just say, I want to serve God. I just want to bring him glory. It doesn't matter to me how much I get to eat, how much I get paid. It doesn't matter to me where I live. I just want to bring God glory. You can't stop that kind of thing. You can't drop a bomb on it and get rid of it. You can't. It's a heart. It's spiritual. That's what's going to win people to Jesus Christ. Look at the last verse. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain, or Jesus died for nothing. If there was any other way that you and I could be saved, God would not have allowed his son to suffer like he did. There is no other way. Jesus Christ, John 14:6, said, he saith unto him, I am the way and the truth and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me. There was only one way, and that's Jesus Christ. And that way is free. You can't win it. You can't smoke it. You can't chant till the morning to make it. It's love in a yielded heart. That's what the song says. Oh, victory in Jesus. My Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. He, not me. I don't frustrate the grace of God. There is no reason for you to do that either. Stop trying to get back under the law. Start saying, Lord, take my life. You don't have to explain to him how ugly you've been. Because the truth is, he died on the cross for that sin. He knows how ugly sin is. When the prodigal son came running home, his father ran out to meet him. And he still smelled like pigs, that kid did. And he was sweaty from the trip home, and he was filthy, dirty, and the kid was a mess. And his father ran up to him and started to hug him and said, whoa, dude, you need a shout. No, what did his father say? His father hugged him. And the kid said, you know, Dad, I stink. You can't come in. I'm not even worthy. His dad wouldn't let him finish it. What does his father say? Put a robe on him. What is that robe? That's right. The righteousness of Jesus Christ. Put a robe on this kid. And God washes you clean. You say, I'm too dirty to come to Jesus. You turn and say, I want Jesus. The Father come running to you and hug you. And he'll say, this child, this little one of mine was lost and is found. This little one of mine was dead and is alive again. let's celebrate. When God celebrates, it's not lettuce. It's a fatted calf. It's not kosher. God loves you. Would you remember this? God is good all the time. Write that down if you think you can't remember it. God is good. All the time, God is good. Things may not go my way, but this I know. God's good. I mean, some of you have been Christians for more than a week, and you've noticed that it's hard to get along sometimes. It's just hard to deal with life sometimes. You lose loved ones. However you lose them, I've been told that divorce is the same thing as a death. I'm learning through life that however you lose them, they're gone. And you have to learn how to deal with it. And it doesn't work like you thought, and everything is confused, and your whole heart is upside down, and you're thinking you're not going to make it. Stop. Breathe deep. And say, God is good. God loves me. I don't understand what's happening around me, but God loves me. Whenever you get yourself or you find yourself in a situation that you don't understand, fall back on what you do understand. Make sense? I don't understand what's happening to me, but I know God's in control. I don't understand what's happening to me, but I know God is good. I don't understand what's happening to me or why this is going on, but I know He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'm right there. Begin to walk this Christian walk by faith. Give your heart to Him and listen to the Lord your God. He loves you. If there's anything in your heart that doesn't belong, give it to Him. Turn it over. Confess it. Let's